Well, Rich Froning Jr. is officially the fittest man on earth. This is a title that's bestowed each year at the International CrossFit Games, where people from all over the world have competed in various fitness disciplines and various exercises, and they come to the games for a surprise bout of types of exercises to prove who is the fittest. And Rich Froning Jr. is the only person in history to win it more than once. In fact, he's won it 4 times in a row. And you might say, you know, this guy must be a superhero, and he really looks like one when he takes his shirt off, especially. He has become a hero. He has become a role model for fitness and sports fans the world over. It's his dedication to train several times a day. He usually has 5 workouts a day, a few hours each workout. It's his belief that there should never be a rest day or time off for injury even. His versatility in everything from handstand sprints to rope climbs to swimming to weightlifting to just sheer speed, strength, agility, and endurance has made him an idol for many aspiring athletes. Now, one would think that to have a following of thousands of adoring fans and the title of the fittest man on earth 4 years in a row and all the trappings of success and celebrity that come with this would tempt a guy like that to have a big head, to boast about his ability to leave any other human being in the dust in any event that involves physical training. But what makes Froning so rare in the sports world, and really in the world at large, is not his meteoric rise to success, but his humility and his refusal to boast in anything but Jesus Christ. Rich Froning is a devout, born-again, outspoken believer. He has a large, distinctive tattoo down his torso of the verse Galatians 6:14, which he quotes repeatedly in TV and radio interviews. May I never boast in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And I've watched hours and listened to hours of interviews with him, and I've never once heard him take credit for or brag or boast in any of his abilities or anything that he's done. But I've heard him several times glory in Jesus Christ and what he has done for him and for those who believe. One magazine said this of Rich Froning Jr. He said, Rich Froning Jr. is astonishingly modest. The lack of ego is conspicuous, suspicious even, coming from a guy who has the physique of a superhero and the title to match, fittest man on earth. Epic blowhards have been born out of a fraction of the bragging rights Froning possesses. But the 24-year-old Tennessee native manages to stay grounded even as his star continues to rise, unquote. In fact, my favorite quote of Rich Froning is one that I would never have thought a Christian would utter. I've never heard another Christian athlete mention this. One interviewer referred to his tattoo and asked, so Rich, does God help you win at the CrossFit Games? I was expecting him to say something like what I've heard from countless other Christian athletes. Of course, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or, yes, I just do my best and God does the rest. Or, I owe all my success to the big man upstairs. These are actual quotes I've heard from Christian athletes. When Froning was asked, does God help you win the CrossFit Games? He said this, I really don't think God cares about CrossFit one little bit. To me, that's classic. The poster boy for CrossFit, the guy that owes his livelihood and his sponsorship and his fame to the CrossFit Games, says that he doesn't think God cares about it one iota. He then went on to explain that what God is more concerned about is how he responds in trials. And that he asks God not to help him win the games, but to help him respond well when things go wrong. For example, when a judge says that he hasn't done a full repetition, which makes it harder for him to win. Or if there's an injury or something like that. He wants to know, as long as he glorifies Jesus Christ in his speech and his conduct and his attitude, that he's met his goal, win or lose. Well, there's another spiritual superhero who had a lot to brag about. A lot to boast in, his own accomplishments. And yet he committed never to boast about anything except Jesus Christ. He doesn't have a tattoo of a Bible verse about boasting in Jesus. because he's the guy that wrote the Bible verse about boasting in Jesus. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, where we see Paul commit to not boasting in his own accomplishment, but only in Christ Jesus his Lord. Now, last week we looked at, if you're South African, you know what biltong is. You have a strong opinion about Julius Malema, and you know somebody who's immigrated to Australia to escape the crime. In the same way, there are also three marks that you can tell whether or not you are a true Christian. Last week we looked at the first one, that you have the right religion, which is that we worship in the Spirit. It's the first mark of a true believer, is that a true believer worships in the Spirit. His religion is not an external religion, but an internal one. It's not about what you do outwardly and your behavioral changes, which can be faked, which can be done for a motive of a variety of different motives. But the fact that inside you have been regenerated, made alive in the Holy Spirit, that your desires to obey God have actually changed, and that your motives are about God's glory, and that your attitudes change and your opinions change. These are all inside, that yes, they have an outward flowing, but the mark of a true believer is that he has an internal change of heart. We looked at that in Ezekiel. It's called a heart transplant. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh that causes you to walk in my statutes. We looked at other metaphors of that as well. In Titus, it's called regeneration, which is like a defibrillator, you know, clear, bringing you to life. We looked at John 3, the metaphor of being born again, having a second birth, a complete transformation. So, as for the other two marks of a true believer, well, the first one is that you worship in the Spirit after an internal change. For the other two, let's read Philippians chapter 3, again from verse 3. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, Paul writes, have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Stop there. We're going to just keep focusing on verse 3 for the other two marks of a true believer. I mean, Paul singled out these as the quintessential attributes of real Christianity. The right religion, the worship in the Spirit. We read the second one's also found there in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. That's the second one. Right relationship. Firstly, right religion. Secondly, right relationship. And then we'll also look at right reliance today. Now, it's human nature to boast and to brag about one's achievements. That's why it's so remarkable for a secular journalist to find an athlete who really does have bragging rights. I mean, when you're that accomplished and successful, the journalist would expect the person to boast about that, and yet they find it so remarkable that Rich Froning is so humble about his success because he's a true believer. What they expect to hear is what they would have heard from Muhammad Ali, the legendary boxer, who one of his quotes is, "I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest." And it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. After he defeated Sonny Liston in the heavyweight title fight of 1963, Muhammad Ali said this, "I want everyone to bear witness, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest thing that ever lived. I don't have a mark on my face, and I upset Sonny Liston, and I just turned 22 years old. I must be the greatest. I showed the world. I talk to God every day. I know the real God. I shook up the world. I'm king of the world. You must listen to me. I'm the greatest. I can't be beat." That's what you're expecting to hear from somebody who is the greatest in their field, right? I like how you just threw in there, "I know the real God, by the way. That's another one of my accomplishments." No, Paul says that this is how you know the real God. If you glory in Christ Jesus, and never in your own accomplishments. The phrase to glory in is it's one word in the Greek, it's kakaomai, and it means one lexicon defines it this way, to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something being exceptionally noteworthy. To boast, to brag, to exult in. Now, unlike the English word, you know, when we say to brag, that's always got a negative connotation. But in the Greek, kakaomai can also have a positive connotation if it's used with the accusative case in the Greek with something that's noteworthy and praiseworthy. Then it's considered a good thing to boast in that thing. Both uses are used in Scripture. For example, the negative use, James 4:16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. But when it's used the way Paul does, he says in 2 Corinthians 10:17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that word, and that's why the ESV here in this passage translates that we are those who glory in Christ Jesus. So to glory in, to boast in, to exalt in. It's actually one of Paul's favorite terms. James uses it 5 times. Peter uses it once. It's never used by anyone else except Paul, who uses it 35 times. He loves saying we need to boast in things. And, you know, he also uses the negative term and the positive about Jesus always. Now, I've met lots of Christians who may feel that their faith is a very personal affair, and so they feel justified in not talking about Jesus to other people. But Paul says one of the true marks of a true believer is that you glory in Christ Jesus, that you boast in Jesus, that you like to brag, not about yourself and what you've done, but about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for the world and for you. And you like to talk to people about that. You like to boast. And people say, well, my Christianity, you know, my religion is a personal affair. It's a private matter. And maybe your religion is a private matter, but then it's not Christianity. Because Paul says that we are the real circumcision, the true circumcision, the right religion, as opposed to those that are focusing on externals. And that is that we worship in the Spirit because of this internal change. And one of the other marks is that we love to boast about Jesus. We love talking about him. We glory in him. We can't help ourselves. To know Jesus is to love him. And to love him is to boast about him, because we always boast about the things we love, don't we? We always glory in them. We always tell people about them. I mean, if I go to a good restaurant, I like to tell people about it, just because it increases the pleasure of the experience for me, and I also want to share that with others, because I really believe that it's a fantastic restaurant. I'm not going to mention it now, because there might be other restaurant owners. Feel that that's unfair, but talk to me afterwards. You know, you could just take this out for a spin next time you're on the airplane sitting next to an elderly lady. Just ask her, do you have pictures of your grandchildren? She'll pull out her, you know, iPhone and keep you busy the whole flight. Because people love to boast in those things that they love, right? And you do the same. Almost every person that I've ever baptized has asked, is it really necessary that I give a public profession of my faith before the whole church? You know, can't I just get up there and do the baptism and sneak off, hope no one noticed? You know, or some variation of that question. And what I tell them, I explain to them that this is their opportunity. Your baptism day, that's your big day. That's the big day that you get to boast on Jesus, that you get to brag in him, that you get to talk about who he is and what he's done for you. Why would a person who loves Jesus and wants to glory in Jesus turn down an opportunity to speak to not a hostile crowd, but a crowd of other people who love Jesus and want to glory in him and boast in him? Why would you do that? And then they usually change their mind. I have a 99.9% success rate with that. Because it's true. I mean, once you point out to a real believer, hey, this is your big moment. Come on. Tell us. We all want to hear. Don't you love hearing how Jesus has changed other people's lives? Don't you love that? It's because the reason you love it is because you're not thinking, oh boy, I'm going to have to do that when I get baptized. But you should. And notice that feeling you have inside where the person talks about how they were lost in their sin. And then somehow they heard the gospel, whether it was a book or a sermon or a friend who shared it to them or something they saw on TV or something happens. And it's always different for every single different person. Some heard it from their parents, some heard it from a friend at school or read a tract or whatever it is. And so they're lost in their different types of sins. Everyone has different types of sins they come out of. different types of way of hearing the gospel, and then how they now are a changed person, a new creature. They're worshiping in the Spirit. They've had that regeneration. They're born again, that change of heart, and now they want to glory in Jesus and thank Him for what it is. And you're thinking, amen, while you're sitting there. Well, if you haven't been baptized, now it's your turn. We want to hear from you. We want to glory in Christ Jesus with you. And it's not only your baptism. When somebody asks you, Peter says we need to always be ready with a defense for the hope that is within us. Always. When somebody asks you, hey, you know, the economy is sliding down the toilet here, and there's instability in the government, and it's so hot, and why are you always cheerful? Never complaining. Confident about the future. Confident about the present. How do you do that? Don't say, well, I've just always been a chipper person. That's not true. That's not where you get your confidence from if you know Jesus Christ, is because you know that He's sovereign over all things. So tell someone that. If they say, I knew you before, and now you're somehow different. What happened? Don't say, well, just something personal in my life, I took stock. No, you say, I've been born again. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He bore all my sins. And just knowing that I can be forgiven of my sins makes me want to live a completely different life, to glory in Him and to worship Him and to tell other people about Him. And that is a very powerful witness. Don't shortchange yourself from that experience. Don't shortchange the Lord who saved you in order to give Himself glory. It's like you go to the music store and you buy, this very expensive, elaborate sound system, with the, that you have to put in, and then you go and you only turn on one, the little small speaker, the Twitter or the woofer or whatever it is, and then all the others you just leave quiet. What would be the point of that? Why would you pay for those others? Now, Jesus bought you with His blood so that He can put you to work telling people about Him. Why would you just walk around with the mute button on? It's missing the point of being saved. Yes, you're going to heaven, but what about others? Don't you want to talk about Him? So this is a mark of a true believer, not only the right religion, worship in the Spirit, not externally, but the right relationship, that we glory in Jesus. We tell people about Him. But then thirdly, the right reliance. This is another mark of a true Christian, that you rely on the right thing to save you. The right reliance is that you don't trust in your goodness, but in Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There's the third one, the third and final one. Put no confidence in the flesh. I've asked this question many times. You always get it right. What is the most common thing people say to you when you ask them, if they're not a believer, why do you think you're going to heaven? Why would God let you into heaven if there is a heaven? What do they say? Because I'm a good person. And most people we meet are good people. On a sliding scale, where Hitler is a 10 for being evil, and perfection, Jesus is a 1, most people find themselves, let's put a serial killer at 6, and somebody's murdered once at 5. I'm not one. I mean, I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. But I'm not a Hitler. I'm not a 10. I'm certainly not a 6. I'm not a serial killer. I'm not a 5. I'm not even a killer. So I'm probably like a 2.5. I don't know. Maybe a 2. I've never done drugs. That kind of thing. That's how people are thinking on this sliding scale. The problem is that the Bible says there's only one type of person that gets into heaven, and that's somebody who's perfect. You got to be number one. You have to be one on that sliding scale. And only one person ever did that, and that's Jesus, and that's why we need Him. Because even if you're a 1.1, you're not going to heaven. And in fact, Romans 3 tells us this, that there's none righteous, not even one. Nobody does good. Nobody does enough good to get into heaven. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. Yeah, I'm not as bad as Hitler, but Hitler's not the cutoff point. Jesus is. And how many people here would say, no, I am as good as Jesus. I get in on my own. Jesus is the only man ever to never have sinned in his thoughts, in his words, or in his deeds. He's the only person to perfectly keep the commandment that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. and your neighbor as yourself. He died for his neighbors. And he loved God perfectly all the time. So do you have the right reliance? Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So when somebody says, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, I know I'm a Christian because I do good things, and you can even ask them to list them. What kind of good things do you do? Well, there's the positive and the negative. The positive, I help old ladies across the street. I volunteer at the school's fair. I put money in the offering plate. I go to the Easter service. You know, whatever it is, they've got this list of things. And then the things that they don't do, you know, I don't sleep around, I don't use the Lord's name in vain, I've never committed adultery or shoplifted since I was a kid or whatever. You know, they've got their little list. But Titus 3:5 says he saved us not because of the works that were done by us in righteousness. So those things don't count. Okay, now what else do you have? Oh. But by his own mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's that word again, same word. You're saved by grace through faith, it's not your own doing. I mean, Paul couldn't have said it any more ways. It's grace that's free, it's through faith, not deeds, it's not your own doing. It's a gift of God that's free. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Because if you think the reason you go to heaven is because dot, 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 and there's any answer, you're boasting in that. Something I've done. Right? So we, true believers, are those who know that we're not good enough for heaven and that we don't deserve heaven, that we do fall short of the glory of God. That we're not going to have a leg to stand on Judgment Day. So we're putting all of our eggs in one basket. We're going all in with Jesus. If he wasn't perfect, well, then we've got no hope. He is our only hope and stay. His blood is our only plea. We sing this over and over. Do we mean it? I mean, if you jump out of an airplane and you don't have a parachute on, or you pull the cord, you realize, my parachute doesn't work. Now you've got just a few seconds to make right with God. What a mercy. What a great way to die. 30 seconds or whatever to make sure you're going to heaven. What would you do in those 30 seconds? Well, if you're an unbeliever, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized. So I hope that there's water down there. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Baptism is an outflowing of what happens in your heart. You can be regenerated on the way down. Now, but as a believer, what are you putting your faith in? I'm going to die in 30 seconds. Why do I feel at peace with that? I mean, my body's freaking out because nobody wants to die. But why do I know I'm going to heaven? There's nothing more I need to do before I go down there. If you're thinking, well, I, dot, 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 that's the wrong thought. I did this. I did that. I'm a this type of person. No. Well, on your way down, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to pray anything. You don't have to think anything. You just know. Jesus did it all. There's nothing more you need to do in those last 30 seconds. So if you die with a 30-second warning or a 3-week warning or a 6-month warning or instantly, none of that matters. It only matters what Jesus did. So right now, today, the book of Hebrews says today is the day of salvation, isn't it? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to put your faith in Jesus. Not later on. A lot of people say, well, later on my deathbed, that's when I'll turn to Jesus, when it doesn't matter, because it's easy to repent of stuff when, you know, you're bedridden. Not everybody has that luxury. And by the time you're in that state, you've been hardening your heart your whole life. What suddenly makes you think you're going to be soft to Jesus then? Today's the day of salvation. So we were talking, I've got parachute on the brain, because at the Cornerstone meeting this last Thursday, we were talking about Jan Henrik's bachelor's party was the guys took him up in an airplane and threw him out. But they gave him a parachute. So they took him skydiving, you know, with a tandem situation. So, you know, that's where you get strapped to another guy. And you can't really do anything wrong. I mean, you get You can't chicken out because he's going to jump out with you. You're strapped to him. You don't have to pull anything because he's going to pull it. Everything's fine. There's nothing that can go wrong from your point of view. The parachuting I've done was static line, where you have to jump out and stay symmetrical, and then the parachute goes out yourself. But then there's another way to do it. You jump out, and you do your little whatever you do, and then you pull the cord yourself. That's called free fall. Now, the people have the little pressure clock, barometer, that when you get 1,000 feet, it opens up automatically. But for the sake of the illustration, let's forget that for a moment. Let's think back to the old days when they didn't have that. Now, to understand how salvation works, because it's crucial that you understand, Paul reiterates this over and over, and if you miss this, and next week the whole passage goes on to reiterate this point, it's because there's so many people out there who think that they're Christians who aren't. Okay, that's why this is almost the most important lesson you can learn once you've heard the gospel. Okay, why is it that what makes a true Christian is somebody who doesn't put any confidence in their own flesh? It's like this. You jump out of a plane. Nobody's going to jump out of a plane without a parachute, right? Nobody who understands gravity is going to jump out of a plane without a parachute. Now, that's kind of what atheists do, don't they? Atheists, agnostics, they say, I don't even believe in gravity. I don't believe anything's going to go badly. You know, these falling after 30 seconds. How are things going? So far, so good. You know, I've never been to hell before, so I'm not going to go to hell in the future. A person who believes in their own good works, church attendance, money in the offering, their baptism, their upbringing, whatever it is, their good works, that's like somebody who jumps out of the plane without a parachute and they flap their arms. They're flapping their arms. And they're trusting in it, man. I got my arms, dude. I got baptized. I put money in. Flap, 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 splat. Right? It doesn't matter how much faith you put in yourself when you're falling out of an airplane, flapping your arms doesn't contribute, does it? It doesn't help. It might be slightly better than not flapping your arms, but really, it's only better to make you feel better while you're going down. It's not actually better when you get there. It's the same with people who think, well, I'm a good person, so on Judgment Day, I'll be fine. Well, yeah, you feel like you're going to be fine all the way down to Judgment Day because you're better than other people. But when you get there, splat. It doesn't matter how big your arms were, how wobbly they were, you know, how much flapping power you had. You're not going to stop yourself falling without the parachute. But that's what people do when they put their faith in their flesh. They put their confidence in their flesh. And Paul says true Christians are those who don't put their confidence in their flesh. So you got the guy that jumps out without a parachute and just disbelieves in gravity. Splat. You get the guy that jumps out of the parachute that believes he's a good person, that his works are going to contribute. Splat. Then there's another category. People who do have a parachute on. They are putting their faith in a religious system. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, or even in Christ. And they got the parachute on, and they jump out, but now they're flapping their arms as well. Because they got their parachute, and they trust their parachute, but they also want to contribute. And they also think they need to contribute. And they think that if they stop flapping their arms for a second, they're going to be in trouble. So they keep flapping their arms. The problem with that is when your arms are so busy with that, you're not putting your faith only in the parachute, so you don't have a hand free to pull the cord. Remember, this is one without those barometers in, okay? So what happens to that guy? Flap, 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 flat, right? Even though they've got the parachute. Why? Because in order for the parachute to work, you have to stop flapping your arms and trust the parachute to pull the cord, right? Does that make sense? So those are people who believe in religion and works. That's the system Catholicism believes in. Jesus died to open the way so that I can go through the door. If I don't get baptized in the Catholic Church, according to Catholic doctrine, and do confession regularly to keep my salvation, and take communion, which I have to believe is actually the body of Jesus, and I do that regularly. If I don't do those things, I will not go to heaven. So therefore, Jesus' death was not enough to get me in. It was the start. It was kicking the door open, which I couldn't have done. Praise Jesus. That's what grace is. Grace opens the door. My works get me in. Mormons, who call themselves the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. And everything you have to do in the Mormon system to get to heaven. If you only believe in Jesus Christ, you do not go to heaven. Mormons do not think we are Christians. They will lie and tell you that we are all Christians. But then they will try to convert you because they believe if they don't, you will go to hell. Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say nice things about Jesus to your face, but then they will tell you the way you get to heaven is by these things that you do, including standing out there on a Saturday morning handing out pamphlets. Why do you think they do that? Do they look excited? Do they look passionate? Do they look like they're glorying in their pamphlets? No. They believe it saves them, whether you take it or not. They just have to do it. So every other religion in the world, from Hinduism to shamanism to Wicca, witchcraft, and everything else, is called a synergistic religion. Synergism means that there's two parties working, or multiple parties. The person being saved and the agent that's helping with the saving. Together, they work. Catholicism is synergistic. Every religion is synergistic, except for one. This one, the one in the Bible. Where Paul says, those who are true believers are those who put no confidence in the flesh. It's what theologians call monergism. One person working. And who's that person? Jesus. Technically, atheism is also monergistic because it's only the atheist working. But that's not a religion per se. So the only monergistic religion is biblical Christianity. It doesn't matter what denomination you're in, by the way. You get monergistic and synergistic enclaves in every Christian denomination. It's about you personally. What do you believe about Jesus? Are you putting all of your faith in him, all of your trust in him, all of your eggs in one basket, all of your chips on his table, or are you hedging your bets? Trying to add something as well. When all of your good works are filthy rags, according to Isaiah. So, you know you are a Christian if you worship by the Spirit. Your inner being wants to obey the Savior. Two, you glory in Christ Jesus. You love to talk about him, to think about him, to pray to him, to tell other people about him. And three, you take no confidence in the flesh. That means you don't look to your own deeds and your own goodness for salvation, but only to the grace of your Savior. Now, these three points are really just like a river that is heading towards a cascade. And we've come in our canoe right to the edge, and we're peering over the edge. And from here, it flows into a long list a long group of verses, a passage that will plunge into the deep theology of what we just spoken about, that whole idea that you can't brag in your own accomplishments. And so if you want to come and see somebody who really does have spiritual bragging rights, Paul, who was living the best life now for a Jew, take his resume of righteousness and feed it into a shredder so that he puts all of his confidence only in Jesus, then you need to come back next week. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, as always, for the wisdom in your word that keeps us safe from our own error. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this day, this week, and for the rest of our lives to glory in nothing but Jesus Christ. That we wouldn't take confidence in the good works that we do. That we would only offer those good works to you as worship. That we would not take credit for it. That we would not put faith in it. That we would not get assurance from who we are and what we've done, but entirely who you are, Jesus, and what you've done on our behalf. And so we commit our souls to you in Jesus' name. Amen.